Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17. Our text will begin in verse 8 this morning. Before we read, let's review some of the things that we've learned together in our study of Old Testament Bible themes. Some months ago now, we began to study the Old Testament and the grand themes there. And the message that they give to us as New Testament believers. We saw in the beginning that God had created the heaven and the earth and made a man to have fellowship with himself. And then we learned that that man, through his rebellion to God, chose sin rather than fellowship. And after the fall of man, God began to manifest his grace, his overruling man's rebellion. In spite of what man could do, he was now out of fellowship with God. And yet God would condescend to man and pay the price of man's sin himself and save that man if man would only trust him. Then we saw the story of the flood, where the population of the earth had grown quite large. Man had again rebelled against God, resisted God's love, would not obey that which God told him to do. And God sent a great flood and destroyed most of the population of the earth except for one family. And from that family, the earth was populated again. They began to unify themselves and to work together to accomplish their own independence again from God. And God at the Tower of Babel dispersed them across the globe. And from those dispersed peoples, in varying racial groups and language groups and national peoples, he chose a family in the person of Abraham and began to work with that family, not as a pet, but as a pattern for all of time. And we trace the history of that family down from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and his brethren, primarily Judah, who would be the father of that lineage of Christ. And then we saw how through the working of the Lord in Joseph and his brethren, this family, which numbered 70 people at that time, went down into Egypt where they spent 430 years in bondage, a type of sin. And then we studied together the plagues, the miracles that God wrought in Egypt to deliver those people from Egypt, which is a type of sin. Last week we saw that God miraculously delivered them through the Red Sea. And then right after he delivered them, he gave them a promise of provision of both bread and water in the wilderness. It is at that point that we approach our text today. Exodus 17, verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now in this hour. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God now as I preach. Lord, help me. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. Teach through what will be said that which must be taught this morning. Help us to recognize Amalek, to claim the victory over him, to surrender ourselves anew to thee. Lord, meet with us now. Make every heart that's here receptive. There may be some folks this morning in this room that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that through the teaching of this passage of Scripture today, that the Holy Spirit would convict each heart, whether saved or lost, to be brought into obedience to thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture teaches us some tremendous things. Moses is functioning in three capacities here: as prophet, as priest, and as pastor. As prophet, he comes and gives us the message of the written Word of God. The witness of the Word comes to us through Moses' work as prophet. He comes to us also as priest, intercessor for his people. And there he gives us testimony and example of the prayers of God's people. And finally, he comes as pastor over this great multitude of folks, and there he gives witness to the ministry of a man. And we want to see all three of these functions of Moses today as the example that he set for us, the example that he was of Christ, and learn something about what God is trying to say to his people at this particular stage in their history. First, let's see him as prophet. In verses 9 and 16, Moses makes some prophetic statements. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." You say, what's prophetic about that? We misunderstand the meaning of the word prophecy. Prophecy is foretelling the truth of God's word, not foretelling the future. He is speaking for God. He said, make a choice and go out and fight against Amalek. He's revealing two things that God would have his people to know. There was a conflict and there was a choice. He explains where this conflict will occur, and he encourages them to make the right choice in this conflict. In verse 16, he makes another prophetic statement. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord explains the conflict and the choice that man must make in that conflict through his prophet Moses. Moses is speaking for God. Now I want us to think for a few moments about this conflict. He said there'd be war with Amalek. The expression from generation to generation means as long as man shall live on the earth, he will have war with Amalek. Now we don't hear about Amalek after the book of Esther. Indeed, after 1 Samuel 15, they're very weak in their influence. But Amalek stands for something that man will fight against as long as he lives on this earth. It's a continual battle. There will be no end to it. The battle is here. Now that brings us to this question. Who is Amalek? The book of Genesis teaches us that Amalek is the grandson of Esau, that brother of Jacob, Jacob representing the type of a man who's interested in spiritual things. Esau being a man who's interested only in the flesh, sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, gave up everything that he had because Jacob was more interested in spiritual things and Esau was more interested in the flesh. We see Amalek again in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel has told Saul to go out and destroy utterly Amalek and King Agag, king over the Amalekites. They were to destroy all their cattle, all their possessions, and not to take the spoil. But Saul was disobedient. He didn't utterly destroy Amalek. And we'll find that later it was Amalek who destroyed Saul. As Saul was being defeated in battle, he fell on his sword, mortally wounded himself, but had not yet died. And it was an Amalekite that came and took a sword and ran him through. Amalek is he who is embodied in the person of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman, the Amalekite. Even now that God's people, through their own willfulness and rebellion and idolatry, have been sold into bondage, the hands of their enemies, are now being destroyed again by Amalek. Amalek is the flesh. Amalek is a type of the old sin nature. We will fight against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, folks, don't misunderstand what the flesh is. The flesh is not the skin. It is not the tissue of the body. The flesh is the sin nature. It dwells in the believer, but it does not reign in the believer. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Let not the flesh reign in your body. Now, that implies that the flesh does dwell in our bodies. The old sin nature is still with us and will be until we're glorified or until we see Jesus Christ. But the sin nature does not have any claim to reign and rule in our lives, because Jesus has defeated Amalek once and for all. But you and I must participate in this battle. That's the conflict. Now what's the choice? He told Joshua, or the Lord said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Now, I want you to contrast that statement to that which we saw in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Turn back with me. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, on the one hand, we have the Lord saying, the Lord will fight with you, or for you, excuse me. And then on the other hand, we have Moses saying, Joshua, choose men to fight. And the great conflict in discernment of the will of God and in having the power of God in gaining victory in the Christian life comes precisely in this failure to distinguish between fighting the Egyptians and fighting the Amalekites. Between Pharaoh on the one hand and Amalek on the other. And it is ever our practice to take the procedures which we should use in Amalek and fight Pharaoh. And take those procedures which we should use to fight Pharaoh and use those to fight Amalek. Now, Pharaoh is a type of sin. It's bondage. It's the condition of being lost. And there is nothing that a man can do to help himself out of that situation. But man is commanded to fight against Amalek, the flesh. And this is precisely where our battle occurs. We want to fight Pharaoh in our own strength, and then we want to sit back and pretend that we don't have a conflict with Amalek. It's because of laziness on both counts. God alone can deliver us from Pharaoh, and God alone can deliver us from Amalek, but he has told us to participate in the fight. You see, Amalek is our enemy, but Amalek is in us. It's not an outward fight. The Israelites made the same mistake that you and I make. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that all of these things happened to them for examples. Examples to us. The very next chapter, they create a human hierarchy to establish a means of communication, which was a grave mistake. In Numbers chapter 11, the Lord used that same structure to choose out 70 elders. The greatest accomplishment which they ever achieved, by the way, was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had another plan set up besides the one that these men set up. And the very next thing they did, which we'll see in chapters 19 and 20, is they said, Lord, give us a law. Whatsoever you tell us to do, we'll do. Now, isn't that the way we are? Lord, just help me. Show me what to do, and then let me alone. All that you've commanded, we will obey. And the Lord had no sooner written it on a table of stone than they were already in disobedience. Worshipping a calf. You see, that's the same thing we want to do. We don't want God to save our souls. We want to save ourselves. But then once we get saved, we don't want to fight the battle against Amalek. We want to sit back and claim our Christian liberty and loaf. Now there's the battle right there. We have a responsibility to fight Amalek if we're believers. We have a responsibility to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord if we're not believers. And understanding those two enemies is a key to seeing how the Lord works. On the one hand, concerning salvation and God's testimony, God fights for us. On the other hand, when it comes to getting victory over self, God fights in us through the person of His Spirit. Now you see what we want to do? We want to fight Pharaoh ourselves. By the way, you can read through the Scripture and you'll not find many, if any, references to the great testimony that the Lord preserved through Moses lifting his hand and gaining victory over the Amalekites. But you will find 100 references in the Scripture to the deliverance of the Israelites through the Red Sea. Friends, when God wants to make a testimony for His name, He does it Himself. But when God wants to have the victory in your life, it takes your cooperation. God, in His sovereignty, has given man a choice. Now, what do? Do we choose a law? Do we choose a code of ethics? Do we choose a list of rules? Do we say, Lord, show me what to do and I'll do it? No, there's no victory in that. It's merely a matter of yielding to the Lord. Yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You see, the choice is ours. We take our devotion and we make a ritual instead of a relationship out of it. We take our Bible reading, and instead of being a time to have fellowship with the one that we love, we make it an obligation in order to earn His love. We take our scripture memory, and instead of giving us something to put into our heart and mind on which we can meditate and dwell in His Word, it again becomes a means of merit for earning the love of the Lord. Soul winning becomes not a burden on our hearts for the loss of the world to be delivered like we were. It becomes something that we can do to earn sanctification. Everything in the Christian life, we take it and make a work out of it. It is not so. Everything in the Christian life is a matter of grace, as was salvation. But the battle now is within us. You see, that's who Amalek is. And we'll see it more. We have the choice to yield or to sin. So, the Lord fought for us at the Red Sea. Now He fights in us. It is ours to choose, by lifting up our hands in supplication to the Lord, whether we get the victory or not. Let's move to the second idea and see Moses as priest. We've seen him as prophet. And in his function as priest, he gives us a testimony of the prayers of his people. Intercessory prayer is a tremendous thought here. Now, there are two thoughts here as well. First, the priest is a picture of Christ. And second, the priest is also our conqueror. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is His name, and Christ is His title. It means Messiah. It means intercessor. It means high priest. It means He who alone can deliver us. Notice this in verse 10 of Exodus 17. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of a hill. Now notice verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses on top of a hill. Joshua in the battle. Moses, a picture of our intercessory Christ on high. Joshua, a picture of the Holy Spirit in the battle. Christ on high making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit in us gaining the victory for us. What a beautiful picture He has. Now, we can't get doctrine from this kind of picture in the Old Testament. But once we go to the New Testament and learn these doctrines, we'll see pictures and prefigurements of them over and over in the Old Testament. It's interesting. You study it through. Where is Jesus Christ today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And He's not saying, by the way, Lord, help them. Lord, give them strength. He's saying, Lord, I died for them. Father, my blood was shed for them. He's pleading the promises. Did you know that much of our prayer is Catholic? We take all the activities of the Christian life and make a rosary out of them. When you got saved, you didn't pray and ask God to help you get saved. So why are you praying now asking God to help you get the victory? You see, all we want is assistance. Lord, help me a little bit and let me alone. That's the way we pray. And God doesn't answer that kind of prayer, by the way. We ought not to pray for help and assistance. We ought to pray for deliverance and claim the victory which is ours. You see, much of our prayer is independent from God. We're lifting up our hands of intercession, and in the weakness of our flesh, our hands are falling. And we've seen it over and over. As Moses pictured Christ making intercession for His people, He was pleading the promises of God. He was in the battle. He made His choice to fight against Amalek. But He knew that it was the Lord that got the victory. You see, whenever Moses' hands were up, Israel prevailed. Whenever his hands were down, Amalek prevailed. Now, was Moses defeating the enemy? He wasn't even in the battlefield. Was Joshua defeating the enemy? You say, well, if Joshua was defeating the enemy, how come every time Moses dropped his hands, Joshua was put to rout? It was God who was winning the battle. You see, just like it's the Lord that defeated Pharaoh, it's the Lord that defeats Amalek. It's just a different battlefield. The battlefield against Pharaoh, the sin, the penalty of sin, that battle takes place in heaven. The battle against Amalek takes place in your life. That's the way it works. Now, are we going to defeat Amalek? Or are we going to say, now, Lord, You let me do just like we did with Pharaoh. You let me get the victory. Just help me a little bit. Isn't that the way we pray? Lord, just give me some strength. Folks, we don't need more strength. We don't have enough. I mean, even if we had all the strength that there was to have in the world for a human being to have, that wouldn't be enough. Lord, just help me to go on a little further. How many times have I seen it? Some man, down and out, drunkard, will come and say, if you can just help me to get back on my feet. He's never been on his feet. He doesn't realize that. And that's why he'll stay off his feet, too. Just give me a little money and help me to get back on top. He's never been on top, and neither have we. Well, if you just help me, maybe I'll hold out faithful to the end. You didn't hold out faithful in the beginning. You see? Listen, folks. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7 teaches. We were saved by His death. We are kept by His life. And may I suggest this to you this morning? Eternal security is not some doctrinal interpretation by a particular denominational group. It is a cardinal doctrine of the Scripture. If you take eternal security out of the Scripture, you have taken one of the greatest aspects of salvation away. That's the reason that we have all this confusion about Calvinism today, election and vocation, all the rest of it. It's because we have seen the Lord defeat Pharaoh, and now we see ourselves being defeated by Amalek, and we assume that we defeat Amalek and Pharaoh the same way. And when Amalek defeats us, we think that Pharaoh is still alive. And we think that we've lost our salvation because we can't get victory over Amalek. Friends, Pharaoh was drowned in the ocean. He is dead, gone forever. There is no penalty or punishment for sin ever for the believer. It's a past fact. And that's the very problem that we're having today. People misunderstand this. Now we're gravitating in every possible position because of it. Election doesn't provide salvation for some believers. It provides security for all believers. God chose in eternity past to choose for eternity everyone who would believe. That's the basis of election. It's on His foreknowledge. It's mentioned three times in Scripture. God is interceding or being interceded by for us through Jesus Christ. He lives today. So how long are you going to live? As long as Jesus Christ lives. You see? What keeps you saved? Your effort, your work, your obedience to the law? No. The power of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing that got you saved. And that's the same thing that's going to keep you saved. It's not up to you. Now, you say, wait a minute, preacher, you said I have to fight Amalek. Yes, you do. But how do you fight Amalek? Not by picking up a sword and a shield, but by lifting up your hands of intercession to the Lord. You see, that our prayer would take on a new meaning if we understood this, wouldn't it? We wouldn't pray out of obligation to get it out of the way. We wouldn't read our Bible because we have to. God will get me if I don't. We wouldn't memorize our Scripture because we made a rash vow. We'd do it because we have to. A whole new motivation of understanding there is no victory without yieldedness to the Lord. Take on a new meaning. We're Catholics. That's what it is. We want a rosary. We want to work. We want to do something ourselves. We want to lift up our tool against God's altar. And God says no. And so, Moses is a picture of Christ. Christ on high for us. The Holy Spirit in us, teaching us now in this passage about the conflict and the intercession. Not only does Moses picture the priest, Jesus Christ, he also, as our priest, is our conqueror. We quoted this verse a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 is a statement which follows a summary of these passages that we're studying together right now. While you're turning, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. With many of them God was not well pleased. And he goes on to explain all these tribulations they had there in the wilderness. He comes to verse 11 and says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world to come. All of this which we're reading about in the Old Testament now comes to us as an example. All of these things happen, and happen according to a sequence, and in accordance with the plan of God, so that the children of Israel could be a pattern. We have taken the statement, God's chosen people, as we've said before, and made them God's pet instead of God's pattern. God doesn't love Israel more than he loves the Gentile. He loved Israel differently than he loved the Gentile. But he loved Israel the way he did to show all mankind his love. You see? He's giving them a testimony. And all of these things happened for our ensample or example, that we might be encouraged. What's the example? The example of Amalek is the flesh. Romans 6 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Amalek continued to live and was a perpetual enemy. And God says you'll war against him from generation to generation. It's the example of the flesh. Praise the Lord. At 1 Corinthians 15:57 is in the Bible. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory wasn't through Moses. And victory dead sure wasn't through Joshua. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through Him to whom they raised their arms in prayer. The real conqueror. You see, that's what it means when it says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We've already defeated Amalek. What we've got to do now is claim that victory. I don't think that the Lord prays in His intercessory prayer that we might have assistance in our struggle. I really don't. I think He claims the promise of God the Father in His Word on the basis of His shed blood. I've never heard an intercessory prayer of the Lord except John chapter 17, and that's the basis for my statement. The Lord doesn't say, help them. He doesn't say, give them a little boost. He doesn't say, now, Lord, they're trying. Help those that help themselves. He said, Lord, You gave them to Me. They're Mine. As Thou hast glorified Me, glorify them. It's on the basis of His shed blood that the intercessory prayer of Christ is made, and that's why we can be more than conquerors. That's why I believe Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, he says here, if I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does he mean keeping his body under? He means defeating Amalek. He's defeating Amalek, not uncertainly, not as somebody who's beating the air. He knows who his enemy is. He knows how to fight the battle, and he's doing it because he knows he's more than a conqueror. He's already gained the battle. Now, what's he got to do? He's got to defeat the battle. He's got to defeat the enemy. Now, how do you defeat the enemy? Not through the efforts of your hands, but through yielding to the Lord. You see, we use Bible study as a work to gain favor with God. Bible study is not a ritual that we go through in order to please God. Bible study is a means of communicating with God so that He can work through us that victory. Prayer is an obligation to many Christian people. Prayer ought not to be an obligation. It ought to be a channel through which God flows His power through us to gain victory over Amalek. All that we do in the Christian life, are we doing because we're afraid not to? Are we doing it because we honestly, genuinely love the Lord and we want His power working in us? You see, we're beating the air. We're fighting uncertainly because we think Amalek is someone other than ourselves. Amalek is you. It's the old sin nature. And you'll fight him until you're glorified. Away with this foolishness that talks about the eradication of the sin nature. I believe in sanctification. I believe in perfection, ultimate perfection. And I believe in the process of perfection in the meantime. But the Bible says don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That says in itself that it still dwells in your body. The principle of sin operates just like the law of gravity. When you draw in your wings of meditation on the Word of God, you're going down. Always. Now why should you get your wings out? Not so you can flap around and show everybody what a wonderful bird you are, but to keep yourself from crashing on the rocks below. We said it a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night when we studied this. Most Christian people are not interested in putting their wings out and meditating on the Word of God and having fellowship with God nearly so much as they are preparing a soft place to land. They already got their death all worked out. Here's where I'm falling. I can't make it. I'll send an ambassador of peace and discuss the conditions under which I'll surrender. You see? There it is. We're conquerors. Christ died for us. That gives us peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall do what? Ye shall hold your peace, he told him at the banks of the Red Sea. Because Christ died for us, that's the source of our peace. Now, Christ lives in us, and that's the source of our power. You see? And that brings us to the third thought this morning. Moses as pastor, the ministry of a man. Verses 11 and 12 of Exodus 17, it says, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let Amalek prevail. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, there are two things that we see here from Moses' life in his capacity as pastor of his people. First is, he was having to operate in spite of a carnal nature. And second is, he had a responsibility to give a constant reminder to his folks. Carnal nature. Yes, Moses was a man. He didn't have enough physical strength to keep his arms up. They came down. And when they came down, Amalek prevailed. Folks, I look at my own life, and I see those times in my life when through my weakness, I've let my arms down. I have seen Amalek prevail in your life and in the lives of the people in this church. That grieves my heart. I try to lift my hands up again. Now, what was Moses doing as he was lifting up his hands? He was getting victory over his Amalek. You see? His flesh was weak. His spirit was willing. He knew that it was the Lord who would give deliverance through him and his faith in the Lord. But as he succumbed to the strength of Amalek in his own life, Amalek got the victory over his children, over his people. And it's ever so. It's so in this church. When Amalek defeats me because I take down my hands of dependence upon the Lord, Amalek defeats you and defeats my family. And it's always that way. How futile and ridiculous it would have been for Moses to stand up with his arms fatigued and say, "Joshua, fight harder, I'm weak." Joshua had no hope. The victory wasn't in the arms of Joshua. It was in the arms of Moses, as that was an expression of his dependence on God. You see? Some of you fellows here that are going into the ministry, let me remind you of the awesomeness of your responsibility. I've seen it. I don't yet fully appreciate it as I should. But I've seen the destruction that the devil works among this flock when I take my arms down in defeat. Carnal nature. Hands of intercession. That's the responsibility of the pastor. Victory or defeat depends on it. But may I suggest something very graciously now to you? Not only do we see hands of intercession in this passage, but we see hands of assistance as well. Aaron did not rush in and say, "Moses, your turn, step aside, I'll lift up my hands." Hur didn't say, "Let me give you a little breather here, Aaron, I'll lift my hands up." No, it had to be Moses' hands. It had to be Moses' hands. Now, it was their strength that held Moses' hands up. But they had enough sense to realize how God was going to work. Now, folks, let's don't ever mistake that. You see, Moses was a man just like us. He was the meekest man that ever lived, the Bible says. He loved the Lord. He was God's friend. God spoke to him face to face. But he was weak. And he came, I believe, in chapter 18, and I'm not going to preach this to the whole church. I'm going to preach it to a special group of men here real soon. Moses came in a moment of what I believe was false humility in chapter 18 and complained that he was too weak to do the thing that God gave him to do. And the outgrowth of that statement of his weakness was a human organization which constantly was a reproach to Israel. You see, it is never true humility to complain of a weakness or an inability to do the thing that God has told you to do. That is always false humility, which is selfishness. Moses has been doing this for a while now. And look, I don't want to underestimate Moses. Moses is one of the greatest men that we ever read about in the Bible. Tremendous, tremendous saint and prophet. But he is a type of us in this respect, isn't he? He's the type of the human pastor. And in your pastoral responsibility, whether it just be over your children, or over your friends and neighbors or co-workers, it's so. He said, "I'm not able to bear all these people." Hey, who'd given him all those people? The Lord had. Who was responsible for those people? Moses or the Lord? All Moses had to do was lift up his hands. Now, when his hands got weak, God gave him some folks to lift up his hands. In the next chapter, he decides that he doesn't have enough strength to do it. And Jethro, the Gentile, came and said, "Well, here's what we ought to do. We don't have enough strength to do this ourselves. Let's bring the Gentiles in. Let's get some wisdom from the world." And they set up a worldly system. And it's a good system. I mean, it makes a lot of sense. A chain of command. They have worked the thing all out, right? Except it backfired. It never was effective. And that's not the way God had ordained it. And I think the same thing takes place in our churches from time to time, and probably in this church. It is never appropriate. It's never humble for me to complain that I don't have the strength to do the thing that God's told me to do. And it is never right for you to say, I cannot do what God has told me to do. Never! The very fact that God has commanded the thing means that you've been empowered to do it. You see, the problem comes when we're not yielded to the Lord. When we have yielded our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, sometimes we can cover it up on the surface. But it'll always tell on us when Amalek starts getting the victory. Won't it? So, how do we fight this battle? Not the sword and spear. Not like Peter taking out a sword, whacking off a Roman soldier's head. That's not the way we do it. It's a spiritual battle. The Holy Spirit wars in us against that old spiritual nature of ours, that old sin nature. How do we get the victory? Yielding to the Lord and letting Him fight the battle. Does that mean sit back and do nothing? No! We're talking about Pharaoh now. Hey, when you want to defeat Pharaoh, you got to get your hands off of it. Just sit back and see the salvation of the Lord and trust Him. That's how you get saved. Just trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Don't try to work. Don't say, well, I'll clean up my life. I'll stop all my bad habits. I'll quit cussing, drinking, and smoking, and I'll come to church from now on the rest of my life. And God will accept me. No. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God doesn't accept anybody on the basis of what they do. You see? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now that you're saved, do you stand still? No. You go out and fight Amalek. And how do you do it? It begins with a choice. You choose to fight against Amalek. Choose that you are going to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Choose that you're going to yield yourself to the Lord. Submit your will. Surrender to the Lord constantly and consistently. So Moses' pastor had a carnal nature, a picture indeed of all of us. May I read a passage of Scripture that's very precious to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is the verse I want you to notice, but I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There it is, folks. We've got this treasure, but we've got it in earthen vessels. And the unbelievers are going to look at the earthen vessel, and they're going to say, I'm as good as any other Christian. I'm as good as he is. I don't go to church because... And they'll make all these excuses. Our gospel is hid to them that are lost. They don't see that we have the treasure of eternal life in an earthen vessel. Moses was an earthen vessel, too. May I suggest to you this morning that your pastor's an earthen vessel? And there are going to be times when my arms are weak. And I beseech you this morning to lift up my arms. Now, you'll not do it by sitting in my seat. You'll not do it by taking my responsibilities. You'll do it by praying for me. Not that God would give me more strength. Not that God would make me a better organizer. Not that God would help me to have victory over mismanagement. Or that God would make me a better administrator. You will lift up my arms in prayer to God as you pray for me to get victory over my Amalek, over my flesh. And I suggest to you that the kind of intercessory prayer that you ought to pray for your pastor is that the pastor will get victory over self. That's it. That's it. And that's the kind of prayer that I ought to pray for you. And not, Lord, help him to get victory, but Lord, convict him of the truth. Lord, deliver him from self. And that's the way it ought to be. That's not our tendency, is it? Our tendency is to misunderstand when we see a man lifting up his arms, and when his arms get tired, to rush in and hold up our own. But that's not the way that God would have it. And so, the pastor has a carnal nature, but he's also responsible to give a constant reminder. Go back to Exodus 17 now for just a moment. In verse 14, The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Two things I want you to do. I want you to record it, and I want you to rehearse it. I want you to get it down, and then I want you to get it out. I want you to put it in your heart, and then I want you to put it in the hearts of your people. I want you to understand this lesson, then I want you to make them understand this lesson. What is that lesson? That Amalek is going to be fighting us from now until we see Jesus. And that the only way to defeat Amalek is to lift up our hands of dependence to the Lord. That's it. Write it in a book and rehearse it regularly in the ears of Joshua, the ears of the people. We have to record this and we have to rehearse it over and over and over. That's another responsibility of the pastor, to tell you again and again and again how you're going to defeat Amalek. You see? Our problem is we treat Amalek the way Saul did. We hurt him real bad, but we keep back the best things for ourselves, don't we? The best of the sheep. And here comes Samuel and says, what be the bleating of these sheep in mine ears? And we make an excuse. I was going to sacrifice those to the Lord. The reason I dress this way or look this way or go to this particular amusement is because it gives me an outreach for the Lord. You hypocrite. You see, look, the Holy Spirit is not going to convict two people differently if both of them honestly want the will of God. If God's got a will in a thing, He'll show men. And then if you and I would lift up our hands of intercession for each other the way we ought to the Lord, God would convict us and show us what He wants us to do. You see? He would teach us His way. We wouldn't have to be preaching about standards. We wouldn't have to be preaching, don't go over here and don't do that and don't get involved in this thing. The Holy Spirit would teach us. We'd know what Acts is all about then as it talks about one accord. You know the reason we don't have one accord? Because we're not all fighting Amalek, we're fighting each other. That's why in the church today, we've forgotten about Amalek. Amalek's not having to worry about a thing. He's sitting back watching the fight. You see? All the Amaleks in us are fighting each other now. That's where we are, isn't it? You have no need that any man should teach you. The same anointing which you receive shall teach you. The Holy Spirit of God. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to show you one truth and show me a contrary truth. It is the pastor's responsibility to rehearse the truth, to regularly remind you of what the teaching of the Word of God is. When I was in the service, we did a bit of marching. They have a fellow at the front of the column on the right-hand side called the guidon bearer. The guidon is a flag, standard, it's called. He carries the flag. You watch the flag. You're going to make a right face, you follow the flag, see the flag going off the right. When you get up to that place, you turn right. See it going to the left, you get up where he was, you turn left. If he's going to stop, the flag will stop. If it goes up over a little hill, you know there's a little hill coming. If it goes that, you just watch the flag. Watch the standard. If he makes an about face, everybody gets confused because the flag's in the back. That's what a lot of us are doing, see. Now, here's the great problem that we have in the church today. The flag is off in the distance. And everybody's screaming for the flag to come back to the regiment. God never has been and never will be for the flag coming back to the regiment. He's for the regiment catching up with the flag. The standard is the Word of God, the witness of the Spirit in us, fighting Amalek the way that God says to fight him. And if you and I will record in our hearts and rehearse regularly the teachings of this Word, we'll know where the standard is. Won't be any discussion about it. We're such legalists. We're so Catholic. It's ridiculous. Tell me how to wear my hair. Let the Holy Spirit tell you how to wear your hair. You see, if your heart's right, you don't have a thing to worry about. Should I do this or should I not do that? Why don't you ask God? Because you're afraid of what He'll say. You see? Just like Israel. Lord, give us some laws. Whatsoever you command, we'll do it. No, you won't. And even if you could, which you can't, that's not what makes you right with God. What makes you right with God is recognizing that you cannot, in your own strength, be right with God and pleading His mercy. That's it right there. We'd spend a whole lot more time pleading the mercy of God if we understood this. And we get into the Ten Commandments, we're going to see it. So, he had to give a constant reminder and rehearse in the ears of his people the truth. But he also had a responsibility to lead in worship. Look at this. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Nissi, I guess it is. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Did you notice that? The Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's. Where's the battlefield? Your heart and my heart. Do you have to fight the battle? No, but you've got to be the battlefield. The Holy Spirit will fight for us, and we'll be delivered, but it's going to take place in here. That's the conflict. That's the spiritual warfare. That's what we're doing. He erected an altar. He called it Jehovah Nissi. You see, we talked a moment ago about the standard, the flag out in front of the regiment. You know what this word, Jehovah Nissi, you know what that means? The Lord is my banner. Oh, that's tremendous, isn't it? The Lord is my banner. The Lord isn't the banner of many Christian people. Did you know that? Some system of religion is their banner. Some denominational interpretation. Some doctrinal statement. Some position statement. Some creed. That's their banner. The Lord is our banner. If all of us were following the Lord, don't you think we'd all go in the same direction? Huh? How come we got so much division in the church today? Because we got other banners, that's why. We got too many flags. Now, a lot of them got the Lord's picture on it. But we're not following the Lord. The Lord's our banner. I want to follow the Lord. Now, sometimes I let my hand down. I forget where he is. And when I do, Amalek gets you. I know that. And that grieves my soul. But when I got my hands up, you'll get the victory. That's a good promise. I'm excited about that. What about you? Do you have a responsibility to hold your hands up? Is somebody watching you? How about the children in your home? Mom? Dad? How about your coworkers? How about the folks in the office? Are you the one that's supposed to hold up the hands of intercession? Is Amalek destroying them because your hands have become weak? He built an altar. He led them in worship. Look at this. He said back here in verse 9, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Remember this rod? That's the rod that he had in his hand when he met the Lord at the burning bush. The Lord said, throw it down. It became a serpent. It became a sign to the elders of Israel. He threw it down and became a serpent. And then he did the same in front of Pharaoh. He held that rod out over the waters and they became blood. He lifted it up and the dust became lice. He lifted it up against the Red Sea. And the Red Sea was opened as Moses walked through. And remember, the water didn't open through so he could see a dry path to go through. It opened immediately in front of him as he walked toward the water. There, as this rod was still in his hand, recall what's just happened at Meribah. A word which means strife, argument, frustration between the people of God, because God now has given them this miraculous deliverance, and now they're questioning his provision. Moses took that same rod and struck the rock at Meribah, and waters gushed forth enough to feed these millions of people, perhaps 6 million people and all their cattle, enough to drink, enough for their washing and all that they needed. How much water must that have been? Well, what's the lesson? Let me show you. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. What is that living water that would flow out of a man? The Holy Spirit of God. Look at it. They were delivered through the waters of the Red Sea, salvation. They were given waters at Meribah, the Holy Spirit. And what is the very next thing? Then came Amalek. Jesus Christ saved your soul from sin. He filled you with the Spirit of God to give you victory. And then came Amalek. And there'll be a conflict from generation to generation. Day in, day out, you're going to fight that battle, the Holy Spirit warring against that old sin nature in you. And to the degree that you lift up your hands in dependence on the Lord, you'll have the victory. Now, you can make up your mind that the best thing for you to do would be pick up a sword and a spear or a shield and go into battle yourself. And you'll become a legalist and you'll lose. But to the degree that you depend upon the Lord and participate in that battle according to His rules, don't treat Amalek like he's Pharaoh, but don't treat Pharaoh like he's Amalek either. Recognize the balance in Scripture. God provided a miraculous deliverance from sin. He'll provide again a miraculous deliverance from sin, but He wants you to get involved. What does He want you to do? He wants you to choose. Choose Jesus. You see, not in desperation, but in devotion. Choose to love Him. Recognize your dependence on Him. Moses is the prophet. Gives us the testimony of a prophet that we have today. Prophet doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means foretelling the Word of God. Here's our prophet today, right here. The witness of the Word. And every man is a prophet who takes this Word and explains what it means in truth. We have a priest today. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, on high, making intercession for us. But that is a picture also of the prayers of God's people. We have a pastor today, God working through a man, a carnal man, a man who's weak and makes mistakes, but a man upon whom we depend, who depends on us. Folks, where are you today? Have you really declared war on Amalek? You don't have to go finding him. It says, then came Amalek. As soon as the Holy Spirit came into your life, that's when the conflict came. You don't have to go looking for a fight. Now the choice is yours. Submit regularly and daily throughout the day to the Lord, or lose. One of the two. Let's pray.